Going to continue in our Torah portion studies. Understanding Yah's likes and dislikes. How many think that's important? It's valuable. I can't tell you how valuable it is and how important it is for us to grab hold to this. And he set a time this side. He set aside this time, for our benefit. This is for man. He didn't need it, but he knew we need it. And we have to take advantage of it. When a time comes for us to take time for him, we take advantage of it. Now, before we did this, we just took whatever time we had. It didn't matter, whatever we could get. If you got time, you took it. If you didn't, you didn't take no time. Or if you did, it wasn't a whole day. It was part of the day. And then you focused on other things real quickly. And so what happens is when you are doing that or getting a habit of doing that, you can't wait till that time's over so you can keep doing what you like to do. But what he does with Shabbat, he forces us to take some time to focus on him. And I don't know about you, but you need every minute of it. Every minute of it is important. I can't stress that enough. It's important for us to learn from him. So this week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 35. Naso. It's Hebrew for take a census or lift up. Lift up or take a census. Numbers 4, 21 through 7, 89. The half Torah is Judges 13, 2 through 25. This week's Torah portion, Yehovah gives instructions on different kinds of procedures with people. Chapter 4, the census of the Levi sons' descendants. And that's what we'll focus on tonight, looking at that. And how important that is, and what their responsibilities were. Now, last week we looked at the census of those counted from 20 years old and upward. We looked at that count, covered that as best we could so everybody would see it. This week's Torah portion again, chapter 5, laws of the Zerat, sin against another person, accusation of adults. We'll look at that. Chapter 6, laws of the Netzarvah and the formulas for the priestly blessing. Chapter 7, the consecration of the tabernacle, descriptions of the offerings that each tribe brought to dedicate the altar. So again, I encourage everyone to continue reading the Torah portions. Make sure you read through all the way to chapter 7 so you can get a general idea of what it is. If you're looking for something to do, there you go. You have some chapters to read. It'll really be a blessing to you. The name of this week's Torah portion is called Natso. It comes from the root word Natsa, Strong 5375, which means to lift, carry, take, accept, accepted, arise, brought, bring forth, or born. Numbers chapter 4, verse 21. We'll start our reading. And Yehovah said to Moshe, saying, take a census also of the sons of Gershon, by their father's house, by their clans, register them from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter to perform the service, to do the service in the tent of appointment. The clear instruction that was given to Moshe was to take a census. And so we've seen that in our last week's Torah portion. He had to take a census, and again, we see that here. So the theme of the last two Torah portions, again, is about counting. And how important is it to count or to learn how to count? And so for years, people didn't even realize how important it is to count. But we see in our feast time He teaches us to learn how to count. And right now we're counting because we're learning something. It's valuable to us. And when you count, what happens? What happens when you count money? You take your time. You don't just randomly count. You take your time because it's important to you. And so counting is important. It's important to Yehovah because he wants us to understand that he has everything that he does it in order. Amen? Everything has an order to it. And so our life has to have order to it if we're going to be successful in anything. And if our life's out of order, we're not going to be able to be successful. It's going to catch up with us. But we count. And so one of the things we see in these Torah portions is that he made sure to let them know that when you're dealing with the tabernacle, when you're dealing with that set apart place, you have to make sure that you do things the way I tell you to. And we've learned this. We learned that the sons of Aaron didn't take that to heart. And what happened? They brought strange fire. It was not what God had required, and it cost them their lives. And so we want to make sure that we take some time to look at the text and see what it says. And he is very, very specific on what he told each group to do. You remember last week's portion? He told each group, he said, number these groups and set those in the west are set in the west. Those in the east are set in the east. Those in the north are set in the north. Those in the south are set in the south. But the Levites will be around the perimeters of the tabernacle. And this is what we're dealing with now in this Torah portion. He talks about their setting and what's going to happen in their life and what their requirements are for them to do. And so we know that he had already taken a census of the sons of Kehath. And now we see this week's Torah portion starts with the call to take a census of Gershon and register them after do the same to Merari. And we understand that the count or census that was being instructed here was for the clans of the Levites who were of age, where they were able to serve in the tabernacle. We see that we are set apart royal priests, or counted, or lifted up by Yeshua Messiah, the living Torah, and in him we are lifted up and made able to serve as his body and guarding the service of the tabernacle. And so there's nothing that's different. You know, people talk about, well, we're under a new covenant. The difference in the new covenant is that we had someone who took our place when it came to sacrifice. He satisfied all the requirements of every sacrificial sacrifice that was our requirement. He satisfied all those requirements. But in him, we still have to do service to the tabernacle. Even under the new covenant, we have to do service under the tabernacle. And it has to be the way he says. And so what happens? Folk get saved, their sins are forgiven, and then what? So we join the church, whatever name we associate with, whatever our upbringing was, whatever we live with the neighborhood church or whatever it was. It didn't matter what name, you could put any title you want, and we wind up there. And that's all we know. We never look at what he says here and understand that once we come to Yeshua and he forgives us of our sins, we've been made ready to take up the census. Now we're ready to be counted. And remember we talked about there's no such thing as pew warmers in living for Yehovah. There's no pew warmer. We all have a job to do. Every person in here is special to God, and you have a job to do, and you have a unique ability to take care of the set-apart place. Every person in here. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. It's every person's job to realize that we have something that we can do and we can be a part of. And so he's given us these instructions, and I pray that you'll hear these instructions and let it minister to your life. He lifts us up. When you get saved, you've been lifted up. Where did he lift me up from? He lifted me up from a no count, a no nothing, to being counted. Now you're counted. How many thank God that he took us out of the miry clay? We was a no count. We were forever going to die. We had no hope, no way we're going to make it. And he lifted us up out of that. And so now he says, what are we to do? We're to take up our cross now and follow him. And I think that's what most people fail to realize is he says, follow me. What does it mean to follow him? Do what he did. Say what he says. Act the way he acted. And if you want to talk about somebody dedicated, He was dedicated to taking care of the tabernacle. He was dedicated, his life was dedicated, and we ought to be dedicated also. And let me tell you what dedication looks like. When you don't feel like it, you do it. When you're tired and you can't go no more, you pick yourself up and you go, because we're talking about Shabbat. Now, I've been real tired on a Tuesday before, but I had to work on Wednesday. You know what? When the clock went off, I didn't turn it off and say, they'll understand. No, they won't understand. You're going to get fired if you don't get down to the job site. You were real tired, but you got up and went anyway because there was a reason you was doing it. Well, let me tell you, there's a big reason you're here tonight. And it's more than getting a paycheck. We're not talking about paychecks that you spend and it's gone. I was talking with a fellow today and I said, you know, with this hyperinflation that's going on, everything that we were buying last year is double this year already. It costs us twice as much to go out. It costs us twice as much to get food. Everything's double already. But listen, we're not talking about spending money. We're talking about eternal life here. So when you're tired and you can't seem like to go no more and it's late on Friday evening, you know what you do? You get up and you go, because it's important that you're counted in the census. It's important that you realize that you have a job to do. And we're talking about being lifted up by Yeshua, the living Torah, and in him we are lifted up and made able to serve his body and guarding the service of the tabernacle. We recognize that in Messiah, the only way to be lifted up to serve is if we humble ourselves before him. In James chapter 4, verse 10, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. We have an incredible Master who's done all this for us. And you know what? When you get up and go, you're showing humility and you're humbling yourself. And you know what happens? By the end of it, you feel so good. So how many excited about how good you're going to feel by the end of this Shabbat, this service? By the end of this service, you're going to be feeling good. You're going to want to stay up. You're not even going to go to bed. You're going to want to talk all night long. Verse 23. In this verse, we see some very interesting terms that carry militaristic nature, which clearly shows us how Yehovah is our Elohim of order, and so we receive his instructions and are equipped to serve exactly as our commander-in-chief. Our head, Yeshua Messiah, calls us to him, calls us to be obedient in duty so that we may serve him as he serves him, for Yehovah of hosts is his name. And so what do we see as an example in Yeshua? When he came to do what? He came to serve. He served. He realized that his position was to serve, and he did it with everything he had. He was all in. There was not a part of him that wasn't involved. He was all in. And when he died, you know, his father says, I have to lift him up. I have to, because he served me, and he did what I asked him to do. And the same thing with us. It doesn't make no difference if you die now or die later. What difference does it make? If you're doing what he asked you to do, he's going to lift us up. And I'm so thankful that we had an example in Yeshua, that he paved the way for us. And because he knew no sin, and his father said sin can't hold him because he knows no sin. So he lifted him up. And I'm thankful that the same will happen for all of us if we'll adhere to the principles that Yeshua left us. He left us great examples, and we ought to be so excited about this. The Hebrew term that is translated as register comes from the root word pakad, Strong 6485, which carries the meaning to attend to, call up, muster, appoint, number, call to account, charge. This is not simply a putting down of a name on a list, on marking a check that says present. Rather, it is a clear militaristic term of enlisting and calling up an army and taking stock of who is able to go to fight. Remember they signed them up last week? What did he tell them over and over in the Torah reading? What did he say? You're getting ready for the army. You're going to the army. There was no pop it on you. You didn't know what you were signing up for. None of that. You were signing up for the army. They knew that. And so we see the same thing in this week's Torah portion. It's not just saying, calling your name and you say, I'm here. It's more than that. We're talking about God's trying to get us to realize who we are in Him. Realize that when Christ was raised up, we were raised up with Him, as Ephesians puts it, which He raised in Christ, what He did in Christ, when He did it in Him, He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named, and gave to be head to the church, which is His body. So there's been a transfer, as it were. When He sits at the right hand of the Father, He's transferring all that information to us if we adhere to what He said. That's why He says, how can you say you love me when you don't do what I'm saying to you? And what did we talk about last week's Torah portion? What did He say to us? He said, everything the Father told me, I told you. How incredible is that? Everything He said to me, I say to you. So these are valuable, important things for us to recognize. The term muster, which this word can be translated as carry, carries the meaning of a critical examination or a formal military inspection. So this registering was a very serious thing, as each one would be inspected. And when we see the militaristic style language being used, we understand why Shaul used in much of his letters militaristic style instructions as he was teaching the Torah. And yes, Shaul taught the Torah. How can a person be against the Torah when he quoted the Torah in most of his writings? Does that make sense? If you're against something, why would you quote it? I don't go around quoting books that I don't care for. If I don't care for the book, I don't bring it up. Why would I want to quote a book that I don't care for? So why would Shaul quote the Torah all the time through his writings? He quotes it often, often. He's quoting the Torah if it's done away with. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense. The Hebrew word pakad is used in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, and is translated visited, which is also written in the Kal active tense, just as it is here in Numbers 4, which can also carry the meaning to pay attention to. Pay attention to. So when this counting is taking place, I want you to think militaristic style. So in the military, when they're getting ready to count, they're not in a big group, everybody's running around. They line up, hands at their side, and they're at attention. And that count happens, they're sounding off. They know that this is something that we have to pay attention to. And so I want you to think in those terms. Pay attention to attend to, observe, appoint, visit, assign, deposit. Yehovah visited Sarah as He had spoken. He visited her, pakad. He visited her as He had spoken. This was a positive visitation of Yehovah, where the sure promises of Yehovah was given just as He had said He would, and what He said He would do for her, He did. Isn't that encouraging? What He said He would do, He did. And sometimes I think it's important that we realize that what He said He would do for us, He will. It may not come when we think it'll come. You know, it's been my experience. Every time I thought I should have it, I had to wait a little longer. But waiting caused me to grow. Waiting caused me to realize that I'm not in charge. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve Him with my heart, all my heart, to love Him with everything that's in me. And even when it don't make sense to me, I still know that He is Yehovah and He never fails. When it don't make sense. And it didn't make sense to Sarah. She laughed. Huh? Are you kidding me? Do you see how old I am? But what He said, He did. But why? Because He visited her. He pakad. This was a serious matter to God. When you get a visitation from Yehovah, it's serious. And when He's trying to tell us, let's take this serious. When it's time to be counted, take it serious, because this is important. You never know what He's about ready to do. It's when you and I will take it serious and realize that God's going to do everything He promised. There's not one thing that He promised that He won't do. And we ought to be so grateful for that. Yehovah does not forget His word. And He certainly never forgets His covenant promise to man. In Psalms 8, verse 4, what is man that you remember him? Great question. And the son of man that you visit him. Psalms 106, verse 4, remember me, O Jehovah, in the acceptance of your people. Visit me with your deliverance. And he's faithful to that. We see time and time and time again throughout the scripture where he's faithful to visit his people. He's faithful. Listen, Israel was in trouble. There was no hope for Israel. They were going to succumb to slavery for the rest of their lives. Generation after generation had already experienced this. But what happened? Jehovah heard their cry. He said, I heard the cry. And so what he did, he lit the bush on fire and got Moses' attention and said, come over here. Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground. And he began to tell him, it's time for you to go back to Egypt. He told him several times, you ought to go read that context of that story and count how many times he said, go, go, go. Because he heard the cry of his people and he set them free. How many thankful for that? And he heard our cry. He heard us crying. We were in trouble. We were succumbing to religious ideas and dogmas, and we couldn't let go of them. But thank God he heard the cry, and he came and delivered us from that nonsense. Amen. I mean, thank God for that. I'm thankful. I thank him every day. I'm grateful. In light of this understanding, we are able to see how this word pakad also renders the meaning of register, for it is the urgency of knowing that the visitation of Jehovah draws very near. We're about to experience the visitation of all visitations. That's what's about to happen. And I don't know about you, but I can feel it in the air. I feel it in the air. And I know we can, you know, you can turn the news on if that's what you want to do. If you want to destroy your life, turn the news on. And listen to all the negative and all the nonsense that's going on. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather open up the Bible and look at what's the beauty of what's about to happen. To see the wonders about God. Listen, some of you have been in this thing for a long time. All that I can remember, all my life, I remember you doing this. From a young boy, I remember seeing you sit in church and you were believing God's going to come. He's coming. He's coming. Well, let me tell you, that much closer. Thank God you're that much closer. And let me tell you, I can feel it in the air. He is going to visit his people. And when he visits this time, it'll be the final time. Amen. And everything's going to change then. It doesn't make a difference if you don't like to call him Yehovah or whatever you want to call him. That doesn't make a difference. What's going to make a difference is he's going to come on the scene and he's going to right the wrong. Amen. And then we'll know it'll be final. And I'm telling you, the faithful, those who are counted, will be called up with him. And so it's important that we're counted. It's important that we, when he says your name, you say, here I am. When he shouts your name, you make sure you sound off because he wants to know. Listen, what if he called the roll tonight? You see how important it is to do everything you possibly can to be where God wants you to be? Very important. Valuable. We ought to recognize our need to be numbered and counted worthy in our obedience, worship unto him as faithful ambassadors of the Most High and fervent fighting soldiers of the faith. Why do you think Shaul said, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith? Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that? Because he wasn't, listen, it was serious to him. When he had that experience, when he got introduced to Yeshua on the way to Damascus, it changed his life forever. And he wasn't in the business to try to change this. His life changed. And so he went through a lot of stuff. You read the life of Shaul, you read his life and you go, man, this guy's been through some things. And he says, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. And that's what you don't see a lot of today. You see people start out, they'll get in this thing, and they're going, man, this is wonderful. This is brand new. Did you see this? And they're trying to tell everybody. And then it comes where the rubber meets the road. And they get a little bump or a little hiccup. Something don't go as they planned. And then we start doubting what God said. And we let the doubt reflect in our actions. And then you can't tell if people are in or out. Can't make your mind up what to do. We have to get serious about this. You know why? Because he's a serious God. He's serious. The way we are registered in the Master, or rather the way in which we are able to show that we are registered in him, is to walk in his word and abstain from fleshly lusts that battle against the spirit. For our Master is coming again on a day of visitation. He's coming. You know, if I tried to put these Torah portions in the right spot that needs to be said, I couldn't do it. But they were put for us for a reason. The reason is that we could see how wonderful he is. That he don't forget his promises. He's coming for a visitation. And we better pray our names written when he calls the roll. We better pray. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against the life." What life is it battling against? It battles against the life. "Having your behavior among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them, by observing your good works, esteem Elohim in the day of visitation." It doesn't matter what people say today or what they say. It doesn't matter. You got to stay consistent on what God's called you to, because in the end, they're going to realize they were right. That's what's going to happen. Now, we don't do this to be right. That's not our goal. We're doing what he told us to do. And we know we're struggling. We struggle through it, you know, because we have a difficult time when he says, don't do that. We want to do it. We see this with our children. This is stuff you learn all your life. You learn this. If you're a parent, you have children, you tell them don't do it, they want to do it. The very thing you say don't do, they want to do. And so, and you got to get them to learn how to obey. And how many know you can get them to learn that pretty quick? They'll learn to obey pretty quick. There's some methods you use. And you know how you learn to use those methods? That was the one used on me. I never forgot them. I never forgot those methods. And you just use them same methods because they work. When you get older, they work. You know, when they get older, it's too, that don't work. Their methods don't work. But let me tell you, when you get older and you take stuff from them, they can't stand it. I knew I couldn't stand it. And so I learned to obey. I learned this. If you do right, you get rewarded. If you do wrong, there's consequences. And I know in today's society don't teach that. Society says it don't matter what you do, everybody gets a trophy. Even the losers get a trophy. Because we just want to make sure everybody knows we love them. And so then we try to put that same behavior on God, and God don't care what you do. It don't matter how you act, how you live your life, he loves you. We better start reading this. Because it says in here, if we don't obey, there's a consequence. Remember the lesson? If you do this, and not last week, but the week before that, if you do this, then I'll do this. But if not, then this is coming. And the den is coming. Nothing can stop the den from coming. It comes no matter what you say or what you do, no matter where you go, you can't hide from it. He says, those of you that are going to go here, it'll find you there. No matter where you go, it'll find the den comes, and nothing can stop the den. But if we obey, go read Leviticus 26. Go read it again. I stayed there and read it over and over that night. I couldn't go to bed. I kept reading and I kept asking, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? Read 25 and 26. Read it good. Read it, and when you're done, go back and read it again. When you're done, go back and read it again. When you're done, go back and read it again. You say, why do I need to read it? Because when you get it, you won't read it again. You're going to get up and go, wow, is this what he's telling me? Yes, exactly what he's saying. If you do this, I'll do that. If not, then this is coming. And the then is coming on the world right now as we speak. Thank God we got this time tonight. Thank God. Every night you get to be with your family, every night you get to be with your friends, every night you get to share the word, every Shabbat you get, you ought to be so grateful, especially with the time we're living in right now. So thankful. I mean, you ought to cherish it. It ought to be the highlight of your life. Everyone you get, you ought to be so grateful because the then is upon us. I want them to give glory to Elohim in the end of the time of visitation. That's the goal. That I stayed faithful to him no matter what was said, no matter what was done, that they can turn around and say, you know, I thought them folks were crazy, but it turns out they weren't crazy. And they'll give glory to Elohim in the end. Jehovah is a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, while showing kindness to thousands and to those who love him and guard his commands. What do we have to do? Guard his commands. What's the word for guard? Shamar. How many times have you seen that in the Tanakh? It's all over the place. Shamar, 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 Shamar. He's trying to get us to understand. It's not just knowing about it. You actually got to guard it. And you guard it like something that's precious. When you find something that's worth something, you guard it. You make sure that it don't get away from you. You're watching over it. You're making sure that it's protected. And we have to guard it. In Exodus 20, verse 4 and 6, we see that. Psalms 89, 30-32. If a son forsakes my Torah and do not walk in my right ruling, if they profane my laws and do not guard my commands, then I shall visit their transgressions with a rod and their crookedness with flogging. You don't even need the Hebrew on that. That's pretty straightforward. We have to guard his Torah. Jehovah's word stands firm, and we need to be a people who abstain from fleshly lusts and have our behavior among the nations as good as they observe our good works of righteousness, bringing esteem to Elohim when he comes again. Let us look at the ancient pictograph script that reveals to us the urgency of being faithful in our fighting the good fight as we are counted in the Master who is coming again. In the ancient pictograph script, the word Pekad, Strong's H4685, looks like this. Want to try it again? First one. Second one. Third one. Good job. The pay, in this letter, the pay, which is pictured as an open mouth and carries the meaning of speak or blow from the function of the mouth and can have the meaning of scatter by blowing. It can also mean word, mean sword or bread, as in things with edges, or sword or beard, things with edges, as well as a region in depicting a place with edges and or boundaries. It also can represent that which has been spoken forth from the word of one's mouth as being established. The kuf, in this letter kuf, which is pictured as a horizon and depicts the elements of time, as it pictures the sun in its rise and setting, it is therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles of time as well as eternity. In the dalet, this letter dalet, which is pictured as a tent door, it can also have the meaning of back and forth movement, as one goes back and forth through a tent door, and so to speak, of an access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging, as a tent door would hang from the roof poles of the tent. It speaks a great deal of in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointments as the only means of access, as we also know that Messiah is the door, for we only are able to have access into the kingdom through him. In understanding this word in the ancient script in terms of being registered or in the reverence to the visitation of our Master and Elohim, we can see in these pictures how this is clearly being presented, as we can see in the construction of these letters regarding this registering and visitation, the following. The mouth of our Master has spoken, and His word is established from of old and does not change as we guard His feast in the cycles, knowing that in this we are counted worthy as we come to the door, our Master and Elohim, and stand ready for His day of visitation where we shall enter into His coming reign. That's the power in the just in three letters in the Hebrew writing. It's very powerful. We can learn a lot of lessons there. It's very helpful to us. Another two words that also carry the militaristic type command is translated in terms, perform the service, and they are Sabah, Strong 6635, which means army, war, warfare, battle, conflict, host of organized army, and comes from the root verb Sabah, Strong's 663, which H6633, which means to wage war, perform, fight, service, muster, going to war. The compound title Yehovah Sabaoth means Yehovah of hosts, and the Hebrew word that is translated as host comes from the word Sabah, Strong's 86635. Yehovah is not only our commander-in-chief who fights for us, He is also the one under whom we march and fight the good fight of belief. The question you must ask yourself is whether or not you are staying in the Master and have counted the cost of following Him, and are serving as a faithful soldier in His army, having separated yourself unto Him. To perform the duties of the priesthood is seen as a critical service of fighting the good fight. And I think people want to quote that, fighting the good fight, but don't really know what it means. What does it mean to fight the good fight? And we should know what it means. It was said once, you never know you even have faith until you've been in a good fight. So we could talk about faith and being faithful, but if we don't have something that we got to go through that tests us, that we can give ourselves accolades that is unwarranted. And that happens a lot when people gather together. We want to pat ourselves on the back, but listen, why don't you let Him pat you on the back, because you went through a situation and you counted Him worthy and He's faithful no matter what you went through. And you stayed faithful to your calling. You didn't get out of position. You held position. Very important. That's one of the things I learned a long time ago. The Lord told me position is everything. Don't give it up for nothing and for no reason. You may not understand this now, but one day you will. And I couldn't understand it. How can we be faithfully doing what you called us to do and now all this happens? How is that possible? That's in my mind. That's my thinking. But how many know God's got to calm our mind down sometime and say, you got to think differently. That thinking will get you in trouble. And He comes with encouraging words. He comes with His faithfulness and His word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, and He brings it to our attention, and we can either acknowledge it, accept it, do what it says, or disregard it. Whatever one we're going to do, the consequences will be paid. Because let me tell you, it doesn't take much happen. People's feet take flight. If it just gets a little disturbance, their feet take flight. And He's trying to tell us, hold, stay. And you've heard the stories. I've told them before. And the Lord had given me a message to preach, and I went all over the country and preached this. Sometimes we want to bail when things get rough. And we can't. You got to hold steady. You got to look to the Father. How many remember that story I told about looking to your Father? Me and my dad was fishing. And when I was a kid, I always wanted to drive the boat. But he knew I wasn't ready because I was easily distracted. I'd be driving the boat and I see a bird and I'm looking at the bird and I'd run the boat on the ground, on the bank. He said, you got to stay focused. You got to watch what you're doing. He just tell me that, watch what you're doing. And I can't tell you, when I was by myself, after I got the boat and I'm by myself, how many times I run aground because I wasn't paying attention. You know, I turned around, he said, when you bail, you take off, you bail your boat out, you pull the plug. He's telling me all this stuff. So I pull my plug and I'm looking at the water drain. I'm looking at it. And I'm not watching where I'm going. And guess what? On the bank I go. It's happened so many times. And I learned these lessons. You got to listen to your dad. Listen to your father. Very important. Well, one time we was out fishing and it was rough. I mean real rough. And I was in the tower. He was down below. And I'm the captain, you know. Because it got to the point where you the captain. I ain't driving no more. You the captain. Boy, when he got there, I was like, okay, he's serious. You sure you ain't driving? Nope, you the captain. So he's down below and he's got the net in his hand. And I see the fish. I see him in the wave. I said, Cole, look at him. You can see him when that wave broke like that. We threw the net. And I was watching the fish and wasn't paying attention. That wave hit us. And that boat dipped like that. And here I am at the top. I could touch the water. And I thought we was going over. We was going to flip the boat. And when she came right, she scooped the water and she sunk. We sunk, but we're still sitting there, level. And the next wave's coming. And he says, keep going. I didn't look nowhere else. I looked straight to my father. I wanted to give some, if I needed some instructions. Because you think you got it. You don't have anything. You know, he puts us on the wheel sometimes. He gets you a wife, gets you a job, and you think you got it. You don't have anything. We need to always look to the Father. We need to be registered, stand and be counted, and make sure that we always got our eyes focused on Him. Amen. And when I looked at my dad, he said, you keep it, you hold it. Keep going ahead. Keep going ahead. And he started bailing. And we came out that next wave, and we were safe. But when you think you got it, the first thing you look to, when it's happening, you look to your Father. Because he'd been doing it way longer. And that taught me a lesson many years ago. And that's what I do. When you think you got it and everything's going good, and you hit a bump in the road and the tire flies off, look to your Father. He's faithful. What he says, he brings to pass. Period. That's just what it is. And you got to grab hold to that. You got to realize that he's not counting you just to have something to do. He's counting you so you realize you're counted. You count. That's why he's counting you. He's now, when you realize you've been counted, you count it for a reason. There's a job to do. There's a fight to fight. This is militaristic terms. This is not, let's sit down and sing Kumbaya and drink iced tea. This is not what that's for. And let me tell you, when you get ready for Shabbat, you got to realize you're a warrior. Dress in warrior clothes. We're not coming here to relax. And we're here to take on the enemy. The enemy's against us. He's trying to fight this with everything he's got because he knows if the truth gets out, then the world can get saved. He knows it. So we ought to be shouting it as loud as we can and as long as we can that he's faithful. And I know he's been faithful to me. And it's not been just easy, easy, everything going good. There's been some fights. And you got to stand up. When you're counted, you realize that you didn't get saved and now you can just lay back and I just let Jesus do everything. I don't have to do nothing. He's going to do it for me. Well, you've been mistakenly told if you think that's the case. We're to dress up and get ready to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Shaul did. He said, I fought the good fight of faith. I've kept the faith. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be doing the same thing. And so when you think, I don't really have nothing to do, come talk to me. I give you a lot to do. There's a lot of stuff we could be doing. Like getting ready for this week's, starting tomorrow in the morning. How many excited about it in the morning? So you go home, you get you some rest, come back. We got a full day tomorrow. Full day. It's going to be exciting. I'm excited about it. God is good to us. We must remember that the Levites encamped around the tabernacle and were camped between the tabernacle and the rest of the tribe in order to guard the duty lest the wrath of Elohim break out to the rest of Israel. And the Levites were no sissies. They were no sissies. Listen, God had order. And they sat there and they waited. If anybody broke camp and came to the area of the Levites, they snatched them up. That was a done deal. What did he tell them when the mountain was on fire and he was speaking the Torah? He was speaking it verbally to them and he was speaking the commands. What did the people say? Stop. Tell them to stop. But what did he tell them prior to that? He said, don't come to touch the mountain. If you come, even if your animals come and get out of what I've structured, they're gonna die. He's trying to teach us there's a way to approach him. And if we try to approach him without being covered in the blood of Yeshua, we're going to wind up in trouble. And many people are trying to do that. They're trying to approach God by so many different means. There's only one way to him, and that's through his son who paid the price in full to get us in a position where we can even come to him. And we ought to be so thankful every day that that's happened for us. And this with the Levites, they were no sissies, but rather they were very strong and brave men who had to be fit and able to guard the charge and keep the tabernacle from defilement. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of belief. Lay hold on everlasting life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. Now that verse, one verse, I was going over that and I said, Lord, I just use that one verse and do the whole night on that one verse. Because that's how powerful that one verse is. And so I'm fighting the good, I got faith. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. You don't know how many people I've been in contact with that said, talk about faith, faith, faith. And the moment they had to use real faith, they were gone. You can talk faith, but talking faith don't mean nothing. Faith is an action word. Faith is not idly sitting by just talking about what you got and what you can do. Faith is, it's got action to it. There's something that you got to be doing. If you don't speak it, that this is what God said, then how is it going to be faith to you? It's action. Once it leaves your mouth, there it is. Then it's up to God. And he'll perform that work. That's what he does. And so I've seen people talk about faith, but don't know how to live faith. Fight the good fight of belief. Lay hold on everlasting life. Realize why you're doing this. You're laying hold on everlasting life. This is not about what you can have right now. If all we're focused on is what we can have right now, we're missing the whole point here. We don't obey to get stuff now. Stuff now is a residual effect of laying hold on everlasting life. Because when you're fighting for the cause is not what you can have now. You're not fighting for what you can have now, what you can obtain now. You're fighting for the ultimate goal, and that's everlasting life. When you fight for that, the residual effect is the stuff you get as God so sees to bless you. And sometimes it comes in waves, and sometimes it don't come at all. But he's still God. And Sarah learned that. That's why through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That's a very powerful message there. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed because she got a hold of something. What did she get a hold to? The promise is bigger than me just having a kid. It's bigger than that. We're talking about promise. He's promised us something way bigger than just one kid. And so when she quit focusing on the one kid and she focused on the big prize, what happened? The one kid came. And that's the beginning. It all starts from us having faith to trust God for the bigger picture. And what are we to lay hold on? Lay hold of everlasting life. Lay hold on it. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. Very powerful. Second word is avodah. which is H5656, which means labor, service, bondage, and comes from the root word avad, Strong's 5647, which means to work, serve, become slave, burden, cultivate, to do the work. Do the work. And it's translated at times as worship. We are bond servants of Messiah who must guard to do all the work of the service of the tabernacle, his body. How many know there's a lot of work needs to be done to his body? Right now, as we speak, there's a lot of work needs to be done to his body. And we've been called and registered to do the job. And what happens, if you pray toward those things, you'll get a burden for other people. Instead of us looking at folks that, well, they're not doing what we're doing, you'll get a burden for people. And you'll get a burden to pray for them, that their eyes will be opened, their ears will be unstopped, and their heart will begin to accept the things of Jehovah. That's what happened to you. It wasn't magic. It didn't fall out of a tree and hit you on top of the head. Somebody prayed you in the way you are right now. Somebody was faithful, and they were counted in their generation to say, God, they're coming, and give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. And that's what happened to us. Somebody did it. Somebody was taking care of their business, making sure that Messiah's body was being tended to, and that's the only reason you and I have been awarded to stand in the place we're standing today. And we ought to be doing the same thing, reciprocating that to other people, because there are many people today that need to hear this gospel. They need to hear it. And it's our turn. Thank God that you have a turn. Amen. There's been generations before us took their turn with what they knew, and I thank God what they knew was enough to keep me where I am. But when he turns the light on, you can't turn it off. You can shake your head. You can move. You can go wherever you want. You can change jobs. You can change life. You can change whatever you want. It ain't coming out of here. It's the truth. And when the truth has been revealed to you, the truth has set you free. Now you're free. Now you can do whatever you want with that freedom. Whatever you want. You can deny that freedom, or you can use that freedom for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Whatever you want, because a lot of people get into freedom and they don't do the right thing. It's time that we are registered and we're counted to do the right thing. Amen? Amen. And so we see that happening throughout these 12 portions. We also have the responsibility toward others in bearing each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so complete the Torah of Messiah. Wow. And if you don't like Torah, you can put law. Most translations have law, or you can use instructions. Bear one another's burdens and so complete the Torah of Messiah. Wow. That's not a real popular message there. We can't hardly bear our own burdens. How am I going to help somebody else? I'm struggling. The word in Greek to bear, for bear, is betezo. It's G941, which means take up, carry, bear, endure. Once again, we see the critical need for us to be a people who are lifted up and enlisted to serve Messiah, must lift each other up so that we complete the Torah of Messiah. So you have to ask yourself, when's the last time I lifted anybody up? When have I got up, instead of praying about the five things I've been focused on that I need, I put that aside and I just prayed for a list of people that are having similar struggles. They're going through a lot of stuff. Listen, when Sarah quit focusing on the child she didn't have, and she seen the big picture, she realized that inside of her, she received strength to conceive seed. Because in her mind, she was done. There was no hope. And so we have to take that same position. It don't matter what you have going on in your life, and you might have give up on some dreams. And I want to encourage you, resurrect those things. Where'd you get them from to begin with? Did they come out your own mind, or you believe that God gave you these dreams? If he did, don't lay them to rest and say, well, that's over with. That was for a time in the past. Resurrect those dreams and realize that we have a job to do. And don't focus on, see, what happens, some of the times these dreams go away because that's all we focused on. That's it. Once we wanted it, that's all we wanted. We didn't want nothing for nobody else until we got what we got. You know, Lord, if you give me what I need, then I'll be able to help some people. That's why you're not getting it. Because he knows you're fooling yourself and you're not in a position to receive it yet. But if you'll start focusing on what God wants you to do in the service that you signed up for, then he can do what he wants to do in your life. That's the vision that he wants us to get a hold to. I love this verse from Galatians 6. It has clearly thrown out the erroneous notion that the Torah is done away with. The Greek word that is translated as complete is anaplereo. G378, it means to fill up, complete, fill up, measure, supply, cause to happen. What this word implies is that we fully meet the requirements that are needed to do that which is required and fully measure up to the standards that is required in order to do or complete the task at hand. It comes from two words. Ana, Strong's G303, which means up, upwards, back, and plerou, which is Strong's G4137, which means to make full, complete, accomplish. This means, in essence, to fully meet what is required and not simply to finish and be done with. The same root word is used in the Greek translation of the word spoken by Messiah in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. Don't let it enter your mind. Don't have those type of thoughts. But what we see in our society today, these type of thoughts are preached. They're encouraged. And that saddens me. Do not think. Who's the speaker? Yeshua is the speaker. Should we listen to him? I think we should listen to him. He says, do not think. Don't let it enter your mind. I come to destroy the Torah, the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. That word again is plerou. The Greek word for complete is plerou. The people who think that the Torah has been done away with actually think not. Because if we just slow down. One thing I learned in studying the scripture over the years, if you're struggling to get it, slow down. Don't try to get it so you can be done, so you can go do what you want to do. Just slow down. You got a job ahead of you. You got a task ahead of you, and that's to minister the word to people. You got to stop. You got to slow down. There's nothing else better than what you're about to do. There's nothing more important than what you're about to do. You're about to break bread with God's people. Slow down. And when he says think not, you don't think it. You think not. You don't do it. And that's what we see happening today. People are not thinking when it comes to this. They do not understand what Messiah is saying here. He is telling us very clearly that the Torah has not been done away with. On the contrary, he is saying that he came to fully meet its requirements, and these requirements of the Torah are still applicable, and he made it clear that Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the Torah until all is done, until heaven and earth pass away. Amen. And so we're here still. Last I checked, my clock went off at 3:30 this morning. Amen. I got up, hit the same floor I hit before I went to bed. Got my truck, went down to work. And we're still here. The breeze was blowing when I hit those waves. The sea was salty when I tasted it. Same thing. Been doing that all my life. It's still here. Not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah till all be complete. Amen. And he's come here to do that, to fulfill its requirements. Now, who's the only one? This is easy. Who's the only one who fulfilled all the requirements of the Torah? Yeshua, our Messiah. He's the only one that fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the Torah. He did it. Folks today say, well, you know, the reason we got a renewed covenant, because you can't do the other one. Well, how did he do it? He allowed set apart spirit to guide his life. And every time the Spirit nudged him, he said yes. Every time the Spirit led him, he followed. Every single time. And that same Spirit is awarded to us today because of what he did at Calvary. When he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he presented the first wave sheave to Jehovah on our behalf, then we counted from that point 49 days, which is 7 Sabbaths. What are we learning to do? Count, and the next day after Shavuot, and the set apart spirit has been given to all humanity who wants to receive it. Amen. Whoever will allow the set apart spirit to come and guide your life, you now have the power to be sons of Jehovah. You have the power to do that. Other than that, we had no power to do it. We were powerless, but we have the power to do it. Now, just because you have the power to do it, it don't mean you have the power to do something contrary to the Torah. You're not walking contrary to what he said. You want to obey him. You want to satisfy the righteous right rulings of God. You want to acknowledge that. When God said, don't do that, that's wrong, it's still wrong today. The only difference when Yeshua come, you know, he says, you know, in the Torah it talks about committing adultery. He said, if you're caught in committing adultery, you do what the Torah says, you get them up and you stone them. And so they were trying to trick Yeshua all the time, so they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery. Okay, that means there were two of them. Why she was the only one brought? See, we want to follow the Torah when it benefits us. And then it was benefiting them, because one of them fellas in line, he probably was the one caught with her. And they were ready to stone. Let's get rid of the witness. But Yeshua was way smarter than those guys. So he explains to them what it really means. He says, listen, you who have no sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, stones fell back on the ground and they left. They knew they were dealing with somebody that was superior, because he was being led by set apart spirit, and he was actually following the righteous requirements of the Torah. He was actually doing it. They said they did it, but they never done it. And he said, I'll tell you this. You say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if a man looks at a woman and in his heart, not the act, in his heart, desires to be with her, he's committed adultery. Amen. Then he took it a little further when it comes to murder. He said, you say, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you that if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. See, now he's really showing them what the Torah was trying to tell them all along, but they couldn't hear it. They didn't realize that. They thought they were living up to standards. And every time they lived up to a standard, they'd add a little bit to it. And they'd add a little bit to it. Before you know it, they had a whole document listed of things that this would do. And he came against those documents. You can't even keep what my father tells you. How are you going to keep these documents? Now heaven and earth are still around, and so is the Torah. Why I love the passage of Galatians 6 that I quoted above is that it's very clear that we too are to complete, that is, fully meet the requirements of the Torah as we walk in Messiah and guard all his commands. This is our service and our duty as set apart nation, as chosen people, royal priesthood, one who is enlisted into the duties of performing the service is by definition a servant of the master and commander. The Hebrew noun for servant is eved, Strong's 5650, meaning servant, slave, bondservant, which comes from the verb eved, Strong's 5647, and as a child of Israel, which we have become by the blood of Messiah, we are servants of Yehovah. Leviticus 25:55, because the children of Israel are servants to me, they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Mitzrayim, I am Yehovah, your Elohim. How did he recognize Israel? As his servants. They're servants to him. At one time, they served Egypt. They served in Mitzrayim. There was no way out for them. But now they're servants of Elohim. And so as a servant of Elohim, we have to accept his instructions. And he gives those instructions to us. The equivalent Greek word for servant is doulos, Strong's G1401, and is translated as slave, servant, bond slave, both men and women, and is used repeatedly throughout the renewed writings, the New Testament. The Hebrew root word, eved, Strong's 5650, is used 800 times in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and is used as a noun and comes from the primitive root verb, eved, and carries the understanding of expending considerable energy and intensity in performing a task or function. In other words, give it your all. Give it your all. If you're going to do something for the Lord, give it your all. When things that impress me, when folks come around saying, I want a job, I want to do something. I say, okay, you want to do something? Well, I need that boat cleaned. Well, right away you can tell by the expression of their face, I wasn't wanting to clean a boat. Well, you need a job, right? The boat needs cleaning. You don't do it, I'm going to do it, because I do it every day. But if you need some extra, the boat needs clean. And so then I'll go check, and then I got to go clean it behind them. How many days you think they're on that job? If I got to do it, I was already going to do it, but I'm trying to help somebody. But I can tell they're not giving it their all. But then there's a guy comes along and he's just in it. I mean, he's sweating, he's pouring sweat. And he may not do it. I'm not looking for somebody to do it like I do it. Because I do it my way. But I'm looking for somebody, when I see the intensity, they're in it. And they're just pouring sweat and they rinsing it. And they say, what'd you think? I'm impressed by that. I don't look at a spot that may be here. I don't care about a spot. I wash it. I can wash it good and I still got a spot. We're not talking about somebody trying to be like you. We're talking about a person who shows an intensity about what they're doing. They're all in. When you serve God, you got to be that way. I'm not looking for people to come up here and deliver this message. And any one of you can, by the way. Any one of you can. I understand that. You get anointed by the Spirit of Yehovah, you can do exactly this and better. But I'm looking for somebody, no matter what you're doing. If you're cleaning church, you do it with intensity. If you're cutting the yard, you do it with intensity. You'll be proud about what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You make sure you're all in when you're doing it. You want success in life? You take that approach and you'll have success. You know why divorce is so rampant in America today? Because people ain't all in. They say they're all in. They go to altar and do all of. They spend thousands of dollars to make commitments that are not true. You show me a couple who spend $5 on their marriage license and did it as cheap as they could possibly can, but they're all in, they're still married for the rest of their life. You said that was us. You know, the young generation think they got to have all the bells and whistles because it's going to just do something magic to their love. The candles go out, honey. And the flowers, they go bad. That's just what it is. But when it's you built on the foundation of Jehovah, that stuff lasts forever and ever and ever. And when you put it all, you go all in, you realize it don't matter what happens, you're going to make it. You will make it. And that, listen, if you want to show success stories, every person in the Bible who was all in, no matter what they saw, they were successful. I was just reading, just an extra reading. Sometimes I need a little extra reading. And so I'm reading a little extra, and I'm reading about these two fellas after 603,550. Was that right? That's who was counted last week. How many made it out of that group? Two. Joshua and Caleb. So I went read about these fellas. What set them apart? They got all in. When they got counted, they were serious to them. Everybody else is playing around, and Caleb's, he's chomping at the bit. Let's go get them now. You know, 10 spies come back, and they're spreading lies. They're spreading deception in the camp. They're telling people, we're done for. We're not like grasshoppers in their sight. And Caleb said, let's go get them, boys. Let's go. I'm ready for them. He's the oldest one out of the bunch. He had a different spirit in him. Something was leading him. He had a different spirit. That's what the scripture says. And let me tell you, that same spirit that was in Caleb, you get that thing operating in you, and you'll get all in. So Caleb had to talk to people who understood. He talked to Joshua. He said, Joshua, we got these guys. They had nothing. We could take them. And so when they did take the land, do you know that Caleb wanted his portion? And he could have had any portion he wanted. He's the guy that was leading the fight. You know what he says? He looked at the mountain where the biggest guys were. Give me that mountain. That's the mountain I want. And he was up in age. But he felt like a young man because he was all in. And so God just kept refreshing him. Every time he'd get up, he'd be refreshed. Sometimes you go to bed, you feel like you're 80. And you get up the next morning, you feel 25 again. Some of you are saying, Lord, give me that spirit. I want that spirit on me. But that was Caleb. He had a different spirit in him, and he was motivated. He didn't see anything as a negative. He was all positive. He was, because he knew who was fighting for. He knew who he signed up with. He knew who he had registered with. And do you know that? Do you know who you're registered with? You know, ladies get married now, and they got a different way to do things. Years ago, I think it was this fall along, when we got married, you didn't register for nothing. We didn't register for nothing. They had a get together, and if you brought a gift, you brought a gift. Now you get registered at the stores. What's some of the stores you get registered at? Amazon. What else? Huh? Target. We registered down here. We registered at the dollar store. We didn't have, there were no stores you registered at. They had a Ben Franklin, you know, or the IGA. But, you know, ladies get registered now, and so you can go to their register thing and you can buy them a gift, and it gets sent to them. It's already pretty. And it's just it's a nice thing to do, and it's wonderful. But guess what? Who are you registered with? You're registered with Yehovah. Do you understand that? You're not signed up with some. Yeah. We're talking about the best of the best. There's nothing better. You're registered with that. And so that's what happened to Sarah. She said, I'm registered with Elohim. I just got visited by him. Do you think that helped her receive strength to conceive seed? You better believe it. She realized who she was signed up with, and she gave it her all. Even though she was up in age, she gave it her all. And God honored what he said he would do. What he said he would do, he did. And I want to tell you, what he told you he would do, he will. He will do it, because he's not short on his promises. He's not slacked at all. He's going to do what he said. It may not come when you want it, but it's coming. It's coming. And I'll tell you, this week, I've really been burdened by this. God, we got to realize who we registered with. We got to realize who you signed up with. And it may not look like everything's going the way you want it, but you're signed up in the right place. You just got to be faithful and hang in there till the right time comes. And when it comes, he will do what he said. Amen. He's faithful to his word. He's going to do what he said. And so we see that 800 times Evad is mentioned in the Tanakh, and it's used as a noun. It comes from the primitive root verb of ad. It carries the understanding of expending considerable energy and intensity in performing a task or function. In other words, give it your all. That's what he's asking for. If you're going to do anything for him, give it your all, whatever it is. In the ancient pictograph script, the word Evad is Strong 5650 in a bad Strong 5647, or pictured as follows. The iron, the bet, and the dialect. It also carries the meaning of dangled or hanging. This is the dialect, and the tent door having hung from the roof pole of the tent, and speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent and appointment as only means of access. When we look at this word in the ancient script for a servant or the one who serves, we can see that it speaks of one who watches at the door of the house. One who watches at the door of the house. So if he's watching at the door of the house, where should we be? Listen, if you go all week long and you work and work and work, and then come Shabbat, you never come to the door of the house. And then how you think Sunday's going to go? What about Monday? What about Tuesday? You see how that can go very bad, very quick? We got to meet him at the door of the house. And remember, it's not for him. He don't need it. We need it. We need it. We need to be strengthened. We need to be renewed. I'm refreshed tonight. You know, I went out today. I don't like usually going out. Fishing on a Friday is tough for me because then we got Shabbat starts. So you go out, you're fishing all day, and it's sun, and it's hot, and some of the guys fished today. So I got home early, though. And you know what I did? I laid back and just took a little snooze for about 30 minutes. Boy, I woke up, I was refreshed. So I was waiting to see these other guys. I knew they stayed a little longer than I did. And some of them come in here going, oh. But how you feel now? Ready to go all night, see? You come to the door of the tent. You came to the door of the tent, and he refreshes us. He's so good. He's so faithful in doing that. And I'm so grateful that he does that. So this is what our master calls us to do. And when we consider that Yeshua Messiah is the door, then we further see our need to continually be looking at him and praising him as we diligently are serving in spirit and truth, guarding to do all his commands. And this is how we keep watch over the house of Messiah with true joy. I encourage you in that. And so we're going to stop right there. My time is up. And we'll continue in the morning. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good? Amen. So I want to tell you how thankful I am for all of you being here. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. I'm excited about our service in the morning. We're going to spend the whole day together. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to enjoy ourselves. So don't forget, bring your meal with you here. We're going to have it here at church. And so you bring that in the morning. We'll set it up in the foyer. And when we take our break, we'll go and have our lunch. And then we'll come back in here and have our next time with the Lord. Amen? What an amazing God he is. I appreciate